I remember when we were in Dalhart that Brother Perkins would always say, "We'll see you Sunday if the creek don't rise." And of course, they lived out there in the country, and so it was a real thing for them. So I hear we got a lot of rain in Dalhart. Did y'all get?
The creek didn't rise.
Okay. Well, that's good. That's good. I hope everybody's having a good week. We had a lot of rain today, which was good. I watered the grass last night, and I thought probably should have waited. Yeah. All right. Well, tonight we're going to go to part two on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. This is our series, Things Most Surely Believed. We're going through some of the doctrines in our doctrinal statement, and we're in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, part two. I want to read again Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. This is a tremendous chapter. There's 19 references to the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And what's interesting is that, you know, the law can guide us and teach us, convict us, reveal our sin, but the law can't change us. And you know, the Holy Spirit does all those things. And he actually uses the law to do that. But this chapter 8 basically teaches us that the Holy Spirit, he is the enabler. He's the one that gives us power to walk with Christ, to live a life pleasing to God. And as we read it this time, I want you to pay attention to some words. And the words are after. It talks about after the Spirit, after the flesh, contrasting those two. And then I want you to notice in the Spirit, in the flesh, and the contrast of those two. And the reason why I point those out is because they're both prepositions. They do mean differently. After means according to or towards. And so walking after the Spirit is walking according to the Spirit, according to the direction, according to the influence of the Spirit. And so after has that idea of you're behind in position and you're following, you're pursuing. And so it gives a beautiful picture. I mean, if you're walking after the Spirit, what it means is you're following after the Spirit. He's leading and you're following. And so you're pursuing him, you're walking according to his direction, according to his influence. Now, walking after the flesh means you're walking after the influence of the flesh and according to the flesh. But the difference is when it comes to talking about being in the flesh and in the Spirit, that's a preposition that denotes a fixed position in time, place, or state. And so someone that is in the flesh is not a saved person. But a saved person can walk after the flesh. So I want you to, that's why I'm trying to make that distinction. But if you're in the Spirit, then that means you're in a state of salvation. You have the Spirit of God. And so let's read these verses, beginning verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So I just want to read those to kind of just help you see how important the Holy Spirit is in the life of a Christian. And this doctrine of the Holy Spirit is very important for us to study and learn. And we're going to cover a lot of territory tonight, but we're still not going to cover as much as I wish we could. But we're going to get as much in as we can. But let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving us your word to teach us, that we can study. And Lord, we're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as believers. His indwelling and how that he illuminates our minds and helps us to understand your word and the things of God. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. He is the real teacher, that internal witness that lives inside of us and teaches us. And so I'm thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight. And I just pray for the Spirit of God to just work in each and every heart and mind tonight. And we're trusting your ministry tonight to open up the Word of God to us, and so that we can take it in and receive something tonight to help us in our walk with Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember last week we talked about in part one, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And so we looked at that important truth that the Holy Spirit is both divine and a person, because he has personal characteristics, he has divine names and attributes, divine works. And so we looked at some of those truths to support that, that he is a divine person. But tonight we're going to look at the Holy Spirit is our divine parakletos. You say, parakletos, what is that? Well, I'm going to explain what it is, and the reason why I chose that word is because it's translated a couple of ways in our Bible, and I didn't want to just pick one of them because I didn't think it would give the whole picture that we're going to look at tonight. So, excuse me. So, parakletos is the Greek word that Jesus used in John chapter 14, in verse 16 and verse 26, and also John 15, 26 and 16, 7. So I want you to let's just look over there in John, John 14. Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples. They had the Last Supper. He told them about the cross. He told them that he was going back to the Father. And then he said, let's go for a walk. And so they went out. And while they're taking a walk, Jesus is teaching some very, very important truths. And one thing he tells them in John 14, 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the word comforter here is translated from parakletos. And then we also see in verse 26, it found again, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then again in chapter 15, 26, but when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then in 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So in every reference here about the Holy Spirit, he uses the word Comforter. In 1 John 2, verses 2, it's translated advocate. So I want to just explain what this word parakletos means. The word para means alongside of. Kletos means to call or to summon someone. And so the meaning of the word means to summon someone alongside to help, to aid. And so I love that picture, and that's why I chose this word, because sometimes when we look at comforter, we get different thoughts about that, what it means that he's just, you know, to sympathize with us or something like that, or just to bring us comfort. And he does that, and comfort, encouragement. But I want you to picture what really takes place is that the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus was right there beside them, walking with them. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another Paracletos. I'm going to send the Spirit, and he is going to be right there beside you to help you, to aid you as a comforter, as an advocate, as an intercessor. And that's such a beautiful picture. I love that idea that the Spirit of God, he not only lives in us, but he walks with us through life's trials, through life's joys. He's right there with us. And so with that thought in mind, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us in the work of salvation. So this is subpoint A in the work of salvation. He comes alongside of us in the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit has a big role in salvation. Just as the Father, just as the Son, both have their roles in our salvation, so does the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think about this. I believe that salvation is the work of the Spirit in the heart of a believing sinner. It's the work of the Spirit in the heart of a believing sinner to bring him to Christ for eternal life. And so I'm so thankful for the Spirit, because none of us here tonight would know Christ apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit come alongside you to help you, to help you understand. And we're going to look at some things here in a moment. He's the one that opens up the truth to us. And you remember before you were saved, how stubborn you were, how you just refused to believe, you refused to come to Christ, and you thought you were okay, or maybe you didn't understand salvation. And that was because that was pre-Holy Spirit working. But when the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and he works in us, in our hearts and our minds, things are different. Things change. And so in our statement of faith, it says these words: we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that he is the supernatural agent in regeneration, indwelling and sealing them unto the day of redemption. So that's from our statement of faith. So we're going to kind of look at some of those truths tonight, how the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us in the work of salvation. And so the next subpoint, one, is convicting. Convicting. He comes alongside and he does the work of convicting. He convicts the sinner. And this is couple verses. I picked one in Genesis 6:3 because it doesn't use the word convicting, but the idea is there, where God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And that was before the flood. And the word strive is, you know, it has the idea also of like pleading. The Spirit of God was pleading with men in Noah's day. And he said he shall not always strive with man. But in John 16, if you're still there, I hope you are, and you'll go on into verse 8, in John 16, verse 8, and when he has come, that is the comforter, the Paracletos, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, we're not going to go into all that, all the details there, but I just want you to know the word reprove has the idea to convince or convict. It means to bring to light, to expose, to convince someone of sin. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When you go as a witness, a personal witness for Christ, and you share the gospel with someone, the Holy Spirit, he's the one that reproves that person. He's the one that brings to light the truth. He's the one that exposes their sin. He's the one that convinces them and convicts them of sin. And so that's an important ministry of the Holy Spirit. Charles Ryrie says to convict means to place the truth of the gospel in a clear light before the unsaved so that it is acknowledged as truth whether or not Christ is received as Savior. And so to convict doesn't mean they're going to get saved. It just simply means that it's brought to light, it's clear, and they acknowledge the truth. And so that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the work of salvation, is the work of convicting. Now let's look at number two, testifying. He's involved in the work of testifying. Now going back in John 15, in verse 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father," notice this, "he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So he says, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, not only is he going to be here to reprove the world, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but he is going to testify of Christ. He's going to testify. And I want you to think of this thought. This is a beautiful thought. The Christian is the outward witness. The Holy Spirit is the inward witness. Both are necessary. Both are necessary for a person to come to salvation in Christ. There needs to be a Christian that's bearing witness, a Christian that's sharing the gospel. But there also needs to be the internal witness of the Holy Spirit doing the work of convicting and testifying of Christ, because that's what Jesus said. He's going to come and testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness. And so the Holy Spirit not only convinces the sinner of his sin, but he testifies to the truth of Christ and the gospel. Now that ought to encourage us tonight. You know, it's never easy to witness for Christ. I mean, most people that I know, they struggle with it. I mean, there are some Christians that just, they thrive at it and they love it. But others, they have to work at it, and it's not easy. But we should be encouraged to know that we're not alone. Remember when Jesus said that lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, as we go and teach all nations, he's with us. How is he with us when he's sitting on the right hand of the Father? Well, he's with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's with us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there to testify of Christ, and he is with us. Now let's go to number three. Another work of the Holy Spirit is inviting. Let's go to Revelation, the last chapter in the book of Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. I really love this verse, how the Bible, you know, it concludes the story with this invitation. In Revelation 22:17 says this, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So the Spirit is one of those witnesses that's inviting sinners to come. He's inviting those that hear to come. Those that are thirsty to come. In fact, he says, "Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." That's what the Spirit of, and it says the Spirit and the bride. Now, you know, the bride is the church. That's you and I. And so the Spirit of God and the church are witnessing, inviting people to Jesus. And so this is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He's convicting, he's testifying, he's inviting. But number four, he's regenerating. Let's go to Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. Now, regenerating is a work that only comes to those that believe the gospel, those that respond to the invitation, those that respond to the testifying and the conviction, and that come to Christ in faith. There's something that happens when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So this washing of regeneration and renewing is a work of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So regeneration, it just simply speaks of the new birth. It speaks of being born again. It speaks of our dead spirits being brought to life by the Spirit. So when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit does a work in us. He makes us a new creature in Christ. He gives us life eternal. And that's what regeneration is. Another author, he said, regeneration is the supernatural, instantaneous, and direct act of God, whereby he imparts eternal life to all that trust in Christ. So regeneration, it is supernatural. And it's instantaneous, and it's an act of God. And so I can't perform that work. I can't do that for someone. I can share and testify, but the Holy Spirit is the one that does the regenerating. He's the one that makes a person into a new creature in Christ. And this is so important because there's so many people. I was listening to a testimony. We were coming back from Irving yesterday, and I was listening to this testimony of this man, 71 years old. He made a profession of faith in a Baptist church and was baptized, but this testimony was 75 minutes long. It was a long testimony, but it was very, very interesting. I never heard someone that suffered so much as he growing up. He had a very mean father, very, very hard life. It was very rough, and he didn't have any relationship with his dad at all. In fact, he even shares in the testimony how that one time he was hunting with his dad, and he was contemplating shooting his dad with the shotgun because of the way his dad treated his mother and the rest of the family. He was the oldest of seven kids. But anyway, this guy, it wasn't until he was 71 years old he come to realize that he had not been regenerated by the Spirit of God. He had a profession, but no change in his life. There was nothing that changed. He was even a deacon of the church. And he was a respectable man, had a respectable business and all that. But he said he did not have any of the fruit of the Spirit. He didn't have any victory in his life. He knew inside that he was a dirty sinner, unclean and unsaved. And so he finally came to Christ and was regenerated. Number five, another work is the indwelling. After they're regenerating, there's the indwelling. The Holy Spirit comes inside to live. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So he says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he is in us. And that's the gift of salvation. That's the gift the Father gives us. When we trust Christ, we get the Holy Spirit, and he comes to live in us. It's not necessarily a feeling or anything like that. It's a fact. And, of course, when the Holy Spirit comes in, you're going to know it. You're going to know that something happened to you. You're going to have a peace and a joy that you didn't have before. And you're going to have someone living in you to help you. He's going to be there to help you. And so this is very, very important that we understand this. Now, let's go to number six, the work of sealing. The Holy Spirit, in this work of salvation, he seals those that trust Christ. And I want to look in Ephesians, a couple of verses there in Ephesians. And, you know, I love the book of Ephesians. I had an interview here recently. There's a Heartland Baptist Bible College student. He wanted to interview. He's interviewing pastors. And one of the questions is, what is your favorite book in the Bible? Who is your favorite Bible character? And I'm like, that's a hard question. It depends on the season of my life. Really, honestly. I mean, I don't I can't really say I have a favorite verse because it just depends on the season I'm in. But, you know, I finally decided I'm going to have to pick something. So I said Ephesians, and because I love Ephesians, but I don't know that I could say it's my favorite. It's at the top, though. It's way up there. So Ephesians 1, look in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, speaking of trusting in Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So it says you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 29, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you were sealed until the day of redemption. So there's a couple of verses that speak of the Spirit sealing the believer. And what this is that it's a mark of ownership and security. I would just say that it's like God stamped your mind. I bought you. I purchased you. Here he talks about the purchase possession until the redemption of the purchase possession. See, the redemption of our body hasn't taken place, has it? I mean, your soul is saved, but we're waiting for our body to be redeemed. And I am looking more and more forward to that the older I get. And so it's definitely something we're waiting for. But understand, purchased possession is past tense. We've already been purchased. And God put his stamp on us, his ownership. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. But there's also this idea of security because he talks about, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest is a down payment. It's a guarantee that God's going to complete the transaction. He's going to finish it. And so there's some wonderful truth here about this being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you're sealed till the day of redemption. And you know what that means? You're eternally secure. Eternally secure in Christ. The Holy Spirit seals you. You're marked by God. And I don't know if you remember, pick that up in Ezekiel, and you're reading Ezekiel about, you know, God sending the angel to mark his servants in the forehead, and they were protected. And there's a similar idea of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to the last one in the work of the Holy Spirit, in the work of salvation. Number 7, assuring. In this work of salvation, he doesn't leave us wondering if we're saved. There's an assuring ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's back in Romans 8, in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit bears witness. He testifies with what? Our spirit. How do you know you're saved? Well, we know because the Bible, what the Bible says. But, you know, I would go a step beyond that. Does the Holy Spirit bear witness that you are a child of God? And that testimony I was telling you about, that man, he kept saying his name, I'm trying to remember his name, but I can't remember now, but I loved listening to him. He's just a simple country boy from Kentucky. And everybody would have understood everything he said because it's just so simple. But you know, he was saying that, you know, he thought he was saved because he started quoting the Romans Road. And, you know, he said, I called on the Lord. I'm saved. You know, so, but he said he never had experienced salvation. He'd never had that internal change. He never was made a new creature. He just had the outward act of it. And so I think the assuring ministry of the Holy Spirit is a very important ministry because he bears witness with us. And I know that when I got saved, I knew I was saved. Nobody had to convince me. I mean, nobody had to say, well, you're saved because Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call on the Lord? All right, you're saved. Nobody had to tell me that. I knew something took place. I knew that I was saved. Now, did I ever doubt my salvation later? Yes. And the reason why is because I was living wrong. There were times that I was living wrong, and I did doubt it and wondered, but I always came back to that assurance, knowing that I was saved. I knew that what I needed to do is get right with God. And that's what I did. And so the assuring work of the Holy Spirit. So this is how the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us in this work of salvation. These seven different things that the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit does in the work of salvation. Now, B, we're going to look at the work of sanctification. The work of sanctification. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us in the work of sanctification. Now, sanctification is the work of the Spirit in a believer to make and mold him into Christ-likeness. That's what sanctification is. Now, basically, sanctification means to be set apart. So you're set apart from sin, but you're set apart unto God. But really, the ultimate goal of all that is to become like Christ. That's what sanctification is. We get saved, and then that process of sanctification takes place. The Spirit of God is working in us to change us, to mold us, to make us more and more like Christ. And it's a process. And when Jesus comes, we're going to be like him. The Bible says we shall seem like he is, we shall be like him. But until then, the Spirit of God is working in us. And sometimes we can be stubborn, we can be not teachable, but the Spirit knows how to work. He knows how to use tribulation and trials, and he knows how to use the ministry of conviction and other things that we're going to look at here under this point. But the Spirit of God, he is constantly working in sanctifying us. He is working. And before we go into some of these subpoints, just a couple quick verses. We're in Romans, so let's go to chapter 15 in Romans, chapter 15, verse 16. Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now listen to this. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It's interesting. Again, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So isn't it interesting? Sanctification is connected with the Spirit in both those verses. And then one more, 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. There's another good scripture here. If I can find it in my Bible, my mind is not working well. There we go. 1 Peter 1, in verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So this is the work of the Spirit. He's the one that does that work of sanctification in us. And so let's look at some of these things. The first subpoint here is illuminating. Illuminating. Illumination is something that it's teaching us Christ-likeness. Illuminating is to bring things to light, to give us understanding. And that's what the Spirit of God does to a believer. As we walk with the Lord, as we get in the Word, the Holy Spirit is the one that, he's our teacher, just like Jesus said. And the way he teaches us is he opens our understanding. And I love the story. We're not going to have time to go there, but in Luke 24, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they were talking with Jesus, and later when he left and they realized it was Jesus, and they started telling each other, Didn't we feel that burning as in our as he opened the scriptures to us? Well, opening the scriptures, that's illumination. Jesus was illuminating their minds to the truths of the scriptures. There's just one verse I would look at, that 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face. You know what? That's the next point. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2. I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I started reading that. I said, that's not with that point. So 1 Corinthians 2, let's just look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so, going back to verse 10, but God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God that reveals, he teaches, he illuminates, he helps us to understand. He's the one that brings us along to Christ-likeness. And you can go on your own time and look at those verses in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 of how Paul was praying for them, that their minds would be open to understand and comprehend their salvation in Christ. And so the Spirit of God is the divine teacher. Now in our doctrinal statement, let me just say what it says, or read what it says. It says, we believe that he is the divine teacher who assists believers to understand and appropriate the scriptures. That's talking about the ministry of illumination. So in our doctrinal statement, when it says he's the divine teacher who assists believers to understand, that's the ministry of illumination. He illuminates. And did you know that if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't understand truth? We might can understand the history of the Bible, the stories of the Bible, but we would not understand the things of God. It would not make sense to us. So let's look at the next one, imparting. You know, in this ministry of the work of sanctification, the Holy Spirit, he imparts, he produces this Christ-likeness in us. And now we'll go to that 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that is a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's talking about, in this chapter of the New Testament, he's talking about how that in the Old Testament, the people's eyes were is like a veil over them. They couldn't understand it. And so he's talking here that we have an open face. We're not a veiled face like they were in the Old Testament. We have an open face, meaning that we can see clearly, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So as we look in the scriptures, we're seeing as in a mirror. We're seeing the things of God. We're seeing the glory of God, and we're being changed in that image. Well, who changes us? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. That's what it says. And so it's the Spirit of the Lord that imparts this Christ-likeness. And then Galatians 5 passage, I've given you the fruit of the Spirit. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not going to have time to go there, but just think about the fruit of the Spirit. That means that it's something he produces. He imparts. He infuses that into our lives. Did you know, apart from the Spirit, we can't have that fruit. We can't have that love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. No, we couldn't have those things without the Spirit. The Spirit imparts those things to us. And I think about Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes and talks about all these things, marriage and family life and work life and all these things, and at how that prior to that, putting off some the sins and putting on the new man, and how does all that take place? By the imparting of the Spirit of God. We need Him. We need His filling, and we need Him to produce this in us, and it's only the Spirit that does that work in us. Let's go to the third one, interceding. Interceding. This is a ministry towards sanctification, and it comes from Romans chapter 8. And I don't know if you realize, but Romans 8 has a lot to talk about sanctification. If you were to go and study that chapter, there's a lot of truth about us being sanctified. And but here in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now notice what comes next. And we know that all things work together for good. And then notice verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate and be conformed to the image of his Son. Christlikeness. Those verses are connected. Don't isolate. This praying of the Spirit. What is the interceding of the Spirit and the praying of the Spirit? What is he praying? That we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the work of sanctification. So do you see what the Spirit does in the work of salvation and in the work of sanctification? Let's go to C, in the work of service. In the work of service. I told you it was going to cover a lot of ground. Take a breath. So in the work of service, you know, we cannot really even serve God without the Spirit. Not effectively. Not pleasing to God. Not like He intends. So how does He help us in the work of service? Well, the subpoint one is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. You know, I love Acts 1:8. Jesus told his disciples, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You know, it's interesting here. You know, he tells them, just wait in Jerusalem, because you're going to receive power. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be empowered to witness for Christ. You're going to be given great power to live out the mission of Christ. And we've been going through Acts, and we see that happening over and over. We see the Spirit of God in Acts. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit that we see in that book. The Spirit of God filling His people to do the work. And then this is one of Justin's favorites. Number two, the gifts of the Spirit. Just taught a great class on the gifts of the Spirit. And Romans 12, 4 through 6, there's seven mentioned there. These are the motivational gifts of the Spirit. And Justin taught a class on that. Tremendous, tremendous truths. And a spiritual gift is a specific grace that motivates the believer to serve others, resulting in joy while edifying the body of Christ. And so these motivational gifts, they're given by the Spirit. They're gifts of the Spirit. These gifts are given to us by the Spirit to be used in the Spirit. Remember, those of you that were in the class, there's the flesh side of the gift and there's the Spirit side of the gift. You know, my gift is teaching, and so I'm to teach. But I can teach in the flesh, or I can teach in the Spirit. And if you're the gift of mercy, you can be in the flesh or you can be in the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God gives these gifts, and He enables us through the gifts and through His filling to be able to do the work of the ministry, do the work of the Lord. And keep in mind, this is all under this. He's our Parakletos. He comes alongside of us. So it's not, I'm going to work for Jesus and I'm out here on my own doing my own thing. No, He's right there, and And Romans 8, those who walk after the Spirit, we're led of the Spirit. We've been walking after the Spirit. We're being filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that's doing it in us and through us. The acts of Jesus continue. That's the Spirit of God acting in Jesus' behalf through us to carry out the mission today. And so that's the ministry of the Spirit in the work of service. Now, I'm going to close with number two, our responsibility to the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility. This is important right here, because this is, all these truths are meaningless if we don't apply these things. They're our responsibility. A, to obey the Spirit. To obey the Spirit. The Spirit teaches, right? He illuminates, He teaches, He guides us. He commands. Do you know there are times in the book of Acts that He commands? Remember the Spirit commanded Philip? Go down. Go down to the desert down here and preach. And he had to leave Samaria. He had to go down to the desert. And there he met the Ethiopian eunuch. Our responsibility is to obey the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us. The Spirit teaches us. The Spirit commands us. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit speaks to us. Our responsibility, to obey. How many times have you been in church? You know, I brought this up recently in an example. You know, sometimes people can sit in church and think, man, did the preacher, he must be listening in, or somebody's telling what's going on in my life, because, man, he preached this message just at me. No, I didn't. I just preached, and the Spirit of God is the one that brought it home to your address. It's the Spirit of God. And so how many times do we sit in church and we get convicted, or God speaks to us, and then we leave and just don't obey? How many times do we, in life, you know, Spirit of God speaks to us and we don't listen? Maybe He prompts us, go talk to this person about Jesus. All right. No, I'm going to go this way. You know, so I'm saying the Spirit of God, He works. But our job is to obey. Now, I want to mention three things that the Scripture talks about we can be guilty of and not obeying. And one is resisting. In Acts 7:51, it talks about them resisting the Holy Ghost. This was Stephen preaching there before he was martyred. And he told those Jews in Jerusalem, "Ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Now, this has to do with the regenerating work of the Spirit. This has to do with an unbeliever, okay? So when the Gospels preach, and there could be someone here tonight that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you about salvation, and you're like, well, I think I'm saved because I did this, but the Spirit of God is speaking to you and convicting you, and no, you need to be born again. Are you going to resist? That's what they were doing. They were resisting. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of that before I was saved. I don't know how many times I resisted the Holy Spirit. I sit in church many Sundays resisting the Holy Spirit. I am just thankful that He didn't just say, all right, that's enough. I'm not going to strive with Johnny Widener no more. I'm done with him. I'm thankful for that, but that's resisting. Now, the second thing is grieving. Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption." This has to do with the indwelling Spirit. He lives in us. We can grieve Him. We grieve Him as a believer when You know, if you look at that passage in Ephesians 4, it talks about things like anger, bitterness. It talks about, you know, evil speaking, malice. It talks about corrupt communication out of your mouth, stealing, lying. All those things grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'm 100% certain that every believer here tonight who has the Spirit of God indwelling has grieved Him. There's not a one of us that haven't. Maybe even this week you've grieved Him. And if you have, you need to confess. Come back to Him, confess that sin. Get right. Get right. Quenching is the third one, has to do with the endowment of the Spirit for service. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. It's, you know, quench has the idea of putting out the fire. You know, the Spirit of God empowers us for service. He's the one that gives us fire. He puts passion, fire in our souls, and we can quench it. We can quench the Spirit. He wants to endue us with power, but we can quench Him when we are disobedient to the Spirit's ministry in our life. So I hope that that helps you to understand when we don't obey. If you're an unbeliever, it's resisting. If you're a believer, it can be grieving Him. It could be quenching Him. Let's look at this last subpoint. Our responsibility is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, just like wine can influence us and control us, being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. Being under the control, under the influence of the Spirit. That's the kind of driving you need to do. Under the influence of the Spirit. Not under the influence of alcohol or intoxication, no. But under the influence of the Spirit, you should be with the Spirit. I'm telling you, yesterday and the day before in Irving, it was tough for me. My wife was smiling and laughing. You know, just the way people drive there, just like, a wreck before Chillicothe. We're sitting there and two lanes of traffic just stopped for 2 miles. And it's like, oh my goodness. We got to hurry and get home because my mom, her hip came out yesterday and she was in the ER and I wanted to get here. But you know, just easily, I was tested. I grieved the Spirit yesterday. I will confess that. I grieved the Spirit yesterday. Because my wife's here, I did. And I got it right with Him this morning. I said, Lord, I'm sorry that I grieved You because I lost my patience. I was upset. I was angry how the day was going. You're like, really, Pastor, you did that? Yeah, I did. So our responsibility is to be filled with the Spirit, not with the flesh. It's the privilege and duty. In our bylaws it says that it is the privilege and duty of all the saved to be filled with the Spirit. The privilege and duty. I like that. Now I'm going to close with this. To be filled, we must live a dedicated life yielded to Him. An undefeated life of victory over sin. And a dependent life that relies on Him daily. Now, I stole this. This is Charles Ryrie, and he has a book on the Holy Spirit, but I don't have it, but I have his study Bible that I had from way back in Bible college, and I just was looking through the notes in the back on the Holy Spirit, and I saw this, and I thought, that is good. I'm going to share that. So I give credit to Dr. Charles Ryrie. He's with the Lord. But a dedicated life, what does that mean? It's a surrendered life. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you can't be in rebellion to the Lord. You can't be half and half. You got to be dedicated. You got to be all in. You got to say, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. And you surrender all to him. Yield to him. An undefeated life of victory over sin. What does that mean? Well, if you're walking in unconfessed sin, if you're in sin, then you're obviously not going to be filled with Spirit, right? You're going to have to get some victory, so that's why you need to come to Connect Sunday, an invisible war, learn how to win that invisible world, the world, the flesh, the devil, so that you can have an undefeated life of victory. It is possible. It is possible through the Holy Spirit. But I believe for us to be filled, we need to be living that undefeated life. And then a dependent life. It's one that's dependent on him daily. So we got to keep dependent on him to help us, depend on him to be filled and walk in the Spirit. So we covered a lot. I went fast, but you got the notes. And I'm here for questions after church if you have questions. So we had to cover it quick because there's a lot that we could teach a whole summer on the Holy Spirit. But we're going to be moving to the next thing next week. So let's pray, and then we're going to take a few prayer requests and announcements, and then we'll dismiss. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit once again. I'm so thankful for the Spirit of God because I know apart from him, I'd be lost. Apart from his ministry and the work of salvation, bringing that conviction, testifying of Christ in my inward man, my heart, reproving me of my sin, showing me the Savior. I'm so thankful for the ministry of the Spirit and my salvation, and also in the work of sanctification, and he's still working on me. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the Spirit of God is constantly at work trying to help us to be more like Christ. And Lord, we fail you so many times. Times that we grieve you, Holy Spirit. Times we quench you because we get in the flesh. We follow after the flesh rather than after the Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, to recognize the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives, and that without him we can do nothing. And we just praise you and thank you for the scriptures tonight that we read, and there's many that we covered. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every one to go back and review some of these verses and these truths and meditate upon them, and allow you, dear Holy Spirit, to use them to work in their hearts and lives. Thank you for all that you do for us, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.